Good morning, church. Hello. Hello. How's everybody doing this morning? Let's go ahead and get settled in if we can. I love to hear the chatter of God's people. Some chatter a little more than others, but Naomi, y'all ready to get started? Sorry I called you out. Well, good to see you this morning. Good to have you worshiping with us online. You know, there's good news this morning. The tomb is still empty. And we can celebrate the resurrection any day of the week, any day of the year. We don't have to do that just on Easter. And I was reflecting back to our pastor's sermon last week. If the tomb is empty, then that demands what, Artis? What am I doing? That's the same place it was earlier. Is that better? Okay. So if the tomb is empty, that demands a response from us of some sort. And he mentioned scripture from the Apostle Paul. If the tomb is not empty, we're still in our sins. And Paul said his ministry was pretty much useless. And our pastor shared that his life is a waste if the tomb is not empty. If the tomb's not empty, right, Jeff? I mean, he's trying to minister to people, but there's no life in that ministry. And so my life's a waste, and you're wasting your time this morning by being here if the tomb is not empty. And then the Apostle Paul says that we're fools for gathering in Jesus' name, in a sense. And we're to be pitied more than all men because we're worshiping something that brings no value. If I could formulate a phrase by that great theologian, Mr. T, he might say, I pity the fool that worships a dead Savior. I pity the fool that worships a dead Christ. Church, our Savior's alive. Amen? Amen. So let's worship him this morning. Let's glorify his name. Father, I thank you for this opportunity for us to come together in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts erupt with your love this morning for you, for one another. God, just pour out your grace and mercy and goodness on us. And we just want to see you honored and glorified this day. And in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and celebrate the Lord together.
By shame. sing it with us.
I needed rescue, my sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, you called me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing, now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. When you call my name, I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into glorious day.
Some glad morning when this life is over,
I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away.
Seated. If the children would go see Miss Teresa and Miss Carlene out that way, sorry. Changing it up.
Well, good morning, church. I guarantee you, you'll hear a good message today because Billy Krim is bringing it. So, yeah. If you are our guest this morning, we're glad that you're here. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. Hope you feel the Holy Spirit. There is a card in the seat pocket in front of you with a blue stripe. It says guest registration. Would love for you to fill that out. I'd love to meet you after the service. Be down at this end of the foyer and have a free gift for our guests. Glad that you are with us this morning. A few things to talk about, to announce with Wednesday nights. This coming Wednesday night will be our last normal Wednesday night for the spring. And then the next Wednesday night is the cake and pie auction, which I've been told that they are, if you can donate a pie or a cake, that you can contact the church office and they would love to take those from you. And so that's in 2 weeks. And Senior Sunday is April the 26th. We're actually got so many seniors this year that, and some could make some and some couldn't, so we're doing April 26th and May the 3rd to honor our seniors. We also have, let's see here, a women's event, His Eyes on the Sparrow, which is going to be April the 24th. April the 28th, RSVP by April the 24th. So they will have a meal and worship and a speaker. Hope you can be a part of that, ladies. Did I forget anything, Billy? We good? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we exalt you because you are the King of Kings. Father, thank you for the rain that you've provided to replenish our land. We pray that you'd fill our lakes. We pray that you'd bless our farmers as they need this moisture for crops. And Lord, just a reminder that you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the God of being our provider. Our very next breath that we breathe comes from you. We are so thankful, so grateful for who you are and how you love us. We thank you, Jesus, that your obedience to the Father, you went to the cross, you suffered for our sake. You saved us from our sin, and you validated that because indeed the tomb is empty. It's not just empty last week, it's empty today, it's empty tomorrow. You are a living God. We can't go and celebrate and go to where you're buried because the tomb is indeed empty. You live, you're at the right hand of the Father. You've sent your Holy Spirit, and we are grateful. We love you, O God. Those words, thank you, just seem so shallow because that's all we've got. We give you our life. May we love on your behalf. Teach us to love well, Lord, on your behalf. Thank you for this church, for these people. We pray, Lord, for our future, that we would exalt your holy name. We would be a shining light in a dark world. We pray now, Jesus, the prayer you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Appreciate your financial faithfulness. I wanted to announce, if you weren't here for our meeting between services, we overwhelmingly voted to move forward with our building. Prayerful about that, if you would. And again, we thank you for your faithfulness financially. There's giving boxes at both of the doors. There's also instructions if you want to give electronically on the screens. Let's continue to worship.
Well, I have the incredible privilege of getting to bring the word this morning, and Jeff, you're way too kind as far as things you had to say. I love you, by the way. Yeah, I love you. You irritate me sometimes, but I love you. Oh, man, the fellowship of the saints, it's precious. It really is. So this morning, I got a few thoughts I'd like to share out of the 10th chapter of Hebrews in our men's Bible study, Tuesday morning Bible study. We've been taking a slow walk through the book of Hebrews. We are 1 year and 2 weeks into this journey, and we're in Hebrews chapter 10, about halfway through the chapter. And so, I don't know, maybe Jesus will come back before we finish, which would be okay. That would free up my Tuesday mornings, by the way. I'd be excited about that. But now we've learned some really incredible things about the reason this was written. And it was written to the Hebrew people. And the writer, which is unknown, we're just going to give the Holy Spirit credit for that. That the writer is trying to convince the Hebrew people. Most of them have not embraced Christ. Some of them probably have, but more than likely a vast majority have not. And he's trying to communicate this message that there is a new way of worship that was instituted by Jesus himself. And he builds a case for Jesus being unique. I mean, he's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses, their prophet. He is equal with God. And he shed his blood one time, and that covered sins for eternity. But he's also their high priest, which was kind of confusing to them. He said, okay, I've got a high priest, and he sacrificed himself, but now he's alive and he lives eternally. He's a high priest perpetually, ongoing high priest. He's at the right hand of the Father. This was really a radical message for the Hebrew people. And so it should be radical for us as well. And I hope this morning that we can really grasp the depth of what Jesus has done for us. Now, coming out of last week's sermon, that since the tomb is empty, that should prompt a response from us. And there's some scriptures here that if we're kind of stuck, okay, how do I respond to the tomb being empty? Maybe there's some scriptures here that'll help us with that. So let's read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. The scripture will be on the screen. It's also on the back sheet, back side of your note sheet. If you want to take notes, this is the Near American Standard Version. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's a summation of the things he's been speaking about the previous 10 and a half chapters. Because of that, here's how you should respond. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God's faithful. Amen. Amen. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that would guide human authors, human writers to write this down. And Lord, we trust its content, but we trust you more. This word didn't die for us, but it's a precious gift to us. And so would you teach us this morning what the writer of Hebrews was trying to communicate in that day, which is still incredibly relevant in our day. Just wash over us, stir us, and may we connect with you on a deeper level by going through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's walk through these verses one by one. I really don't have any points this morning. Actually, if I had some, that'd be five, and that probably trumps our pastor's record of four, right? So anyway, but I didn't want to show off, so I don't really have any points this morning. I just want to walk through the scripture. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm trying to put myself in the place of a Jewish person that's reading this. The writer mentions we have confidence to enter the holy place. Actually, a better translation there is the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. I don't know if you're familiar with the worship set up in the Old Testament, but there was a structure, a tabernacle initially, that was divided into two spaces. The first two-thirds of that rectangular structure was the holy place, and the priest would go in daily and offer different sacrifices, change out some bread that was baked once a week, just some things, rituals that they went through. And then the back one-third of that structure was the Holy of Holies, and the high priest would go into that space one day a year, only the high priest, and he would take blood with him from an animal that had been sacrificed, and he would sprinkle that on the Ark of the Covenant, on the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. Scripture says that God's presence was above that, but above that Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. In a sense, that's where God lived from their perspective. So they built a permanent structure, which was the temple, same setup. The first two-thirds of that structure was the holy place. The last one-third was the Holy of Holies. And the high priest, again, one day a year would go in and offer this sacrifice of blood for the forgiveness of sins of the people. And Scripture says they were cleansed for the sins they had committed that previous year. Okay? So the writer is saying, we have confidence to enter that space. And for years, they were locked out of that space. And there's a barrier between the two spaces, which was the veil, that would not allow even the priest himself to go in, just the high priest. And the writer saying, hey, you have confidence to just go right into the presence of the Lord through the blood of Jesus. That's a big deal. In verse 20, by a new and living way, not an old dead way, but a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. He instituted it. through the veil, which is actually his flesh. Now, we all know that the veil was torn from the top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross, right? We know that. But I believe that that was a natural sign of a supernatural event. And the writer compares the veil with the flesh of Jesus. Jesus's flesh was torn. He was badly beaten. I think he lost maybe either a quarter or a third of his blood volume. And so it wasn't the tearing of this physical veil that gives us access into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence. It was the tearing of Jesus's flesh that brought that about. And then verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now, this would be really confusing for them, because the tribe of Levi, there were 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. They were all sons of Jacob, and the priests were chosen from the tribe of Levi. And Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, and his family, his line, his lineage was chosen as the high priest. And death would keep that high priest from continuing to serve. And so a son would take over that position and so forth and so on. But Jesus was not from that tribe. He was from the tribe of Judah, which would have been confusing to them. And again, this same high priest offered his blood as a sacrifice, not the sacrifice of an animal. And then he was resurrected, and now he's at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for us. He mediates this new covenant that he instituted. This had to be confusing. It really had to be confusing. So this writer is trying to overcome centuries of them worshiping under the law. To receive forgiveness of sins, you have to offer an animal, and then the high priest would do his thing. And this is a whole new covenant, something unprecedented, something unseen in that world. But because of those things, and again, that's a recap for the past 10 and a half chapters, here's a way that they should respond. In a way, we could respond as well. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. Let us approach God. He is approachable. And like I said, it's like for centuries, the Jewish people were locked out of that space. It reminded me of an incident when they were in the wilderness and their camp beside Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. They were there for about a year. That's where they received the Ten Commandments. That's where they received the law. They built the tabernacle there, which was a mobile worship center. And God was going to speak to them one day. And he told Moses to assemble the people. There may have been 5 million people, theologians estimate. So they assemble at the bottom of that mountain. And God gives Moses instruction, tell the people to not come near. Don't touch the mountain or you're going to die. Don't try to ascend the mountain and get a view of me or you're going to lose your life. And so they've got this hanging over their head. And then the writer says, you have confidence to enter that space. Draw near to him. There's a promise from Scripture. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And so, church, it's a wide open invitation, not for just them, but for us as well. So here's a question. When's the last time you've drawn near? Has it been a while? Was it a week ago, 2 weeks ago, a year ago? I don't take advantage of this open access to the holiness of God that I have. But the scripture that says if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. It's almost like he's waiting for us. Just come on. I'm waiting for you. I'm the answer to all your problems. I'm the answer to all your issues. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. And then the writer goes on to say, having your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Now, in the Old Testament, when the high priest would sprinkle blood, he would sprinkle it on people and things. But the blood of Jesus, we discovered earlier in Hebrews, that the blood of Jesus was sprinkled on our hearts, not the thing that circulates our blood through our body, but on the innermost core of our being. And this is awesome, church. That sprinkling on our hearts frees us from having a guilty conscience. Frees us from feeling guilty about our sins. I'm almost certain those Old Testament worshipers on the Day of Atonement, when the priest, high priest, would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, their sins were forgiven, but I'm almost convinced that they always felt guilty about their sin. You know, I'm not the best person I can be, but man, there was a time in my past I was a horrible human being. Absolutely horrible. I've done some things that I'm ashamed to speak of, and I can't forget those things. But praise God, through the blood of Jesus, I don't feel guilty for those things because I've been washed clean through his blood. Church, this is a big deal. We don't have to feel guilty. And if you're riddled with guilt constantly and you're in Christ, you're listening to the wrong voice. Or I just wonder if maybe Jesus is really washed your clean, sprinkled your heart clean. If you're not sure about that, please talk to our pastor. And we need to get that right. But we don't have to feel guilty, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience or a guilty conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water, which could indicate maybe a washing of with the word that's spoken of in Scripture. So verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast, let us hold steady this confession that we have. And if you look in the original language, that holding fast, it almost is a nautical term in a sense, where the pilot, I guess whoever drives the ship, I guess they're the pilot, I guess. Anybody know? Captain? Okay, the captain, okay? Unless he delegates that to the pilot. So the captain... So when they find their bearing for their destination, for their heading, and let's say that it's been cloudy, and so in this day, the stars were their navigation system. God did something incredible about that. And so they find their heading, and so what this captain needs to do is hold steady that wheel to where they'll reach their destination. If they're off 1 degree one way or the other, and they travel 200 miles, they're miles off of that. We're away from that destination. So hold steady. And so we're told to do the same thing. Hold steady this confidence that we have, this confession that we have in Christ. And so when things get difficult, when we feel alone, and we're thinking, God, where have you gone? Where are you? Hold fast to that confession. God, your word says that you will never leave me or forsake me. I'm holding fast to that. And when we've sinned time and time again, and we think, God, I'm not even saved anymore, hold fast to that confession that he saves. He's able to save to the uttermost, save completely. Hold fast, hold steady. And so here's our problem. We're holding steady. And so let's say this, not the pilot, but the captain. Let's say he's holding that the ship's wheel, and then a pod of blue whales swims by. Wow, look at those blue whales over there. And it gets distracted and kind of gets off course. And so what it needs to do is just redirect and keep that same heading. And we get so distracted sometimes by what's going on with the things of this world. Church, we have to hold fast this confession without wavering. God is faithful. He is faithful, even when we're not. And the next thing, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, another word for stimulate there is irritate, which is interesting. But it's not an irritation like, well, that guy just irritates the hound out of me. It's not that. It's almost like this holy friction, if that makes any sense, that we're encouraged to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to motivate one another to love people and do good deeds or good works. And so it may look something like this, that there's somebody that needs ministry, there's somebody who needs loved on. We can grab somebody, hey, why don't you go with me to love on this person, to do this, to fix this leaking toilet, stuff like that. We're told to consider how to stimulate or motivate one another to love and good deeds. And I love our Sunday school leaders, our community group leaders. You guys are awesome, by the way. I probably don't say that enough. And you're in a position as a shepherd over your group to do this, to stimulate, motivate one another to love and good deeds as you reach out beyond your group into the community itself. But also, if we get off track, let's say that I'm out in public and I've just had a really horrible day and I see someone that did me wrong years ago and I start talking down about that person, I start gossiping about that person, then I would hope that whoever is with me would call me out on that. And church, if you ever see me, if I ever make any rash comments towards anybody, if I seem to be unloving to anybody, please call me out on that. You have my permission. You have my permission. I just want to be who God has saved me to be. But we have permission to stimulate, irritate, motivate one another to love and good deeds. And in verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Now, I've thought about how to approach this. And, you know, our church attendance doesn't get us to heaven, by the way. If we have a calendar and we're thinking, okay, before I die, I'm checking off my Sundays, I'm here, I'm not there, I'm here, I'm not there. If I can just make it to 51% of the worship services before I die, I'm in. You know, it's not about church attendance, but here's what it's about, and I think that maybe this is what the writer's trying to communicate. Now, by the way, this word forsaking is the same Greek word that Jesus used on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? It's a strong word. But, you know, God has given the body of Christ as a whole giftings. And I believe and it's a complete body. And I believe that every congregation, God puts the parts together, puts the people together. This is 1 Corinthians 12, that we have giftings in such a way that we comprise a full body of Christ, the whole body. Okay? And so if parts of that body are missing, then we can't function like we should function. In a sense, maybe we're handicapped by that. So let's say we show up on a Sunday morning and we have a left arm missing and we have these three fingers missing. Because we're all, you know, a part of the body of Christ. I think I'm kind of the big toe maybe, but we're all part of the body of Christ and we all have a certain function, but those pieces are missing and the task that day is to screw in a light bulb with your thumb and your small finger. Church, we need each other. And as I say this, I don't have anybody in mind, okay? I really don't. And I hope you hear my heart. And I think our pastor said this many times before, we're not complete without every one of you. We're not complete. Now, every Sunday, I encourage everybody to check into the service they attend through our app. And we're not taking roll every Sunday. We're not checking your attendance every Sunday. But you know what? What we're trying to accomplish is to maybe pinpoint those people who may be out for a while. They've been missing for 4 or 5 weeks, 6 weeks maybe. I wonder what's going on with them. Man, we want to love on them, and there's a lot of times people get their feelings hurt when something's going on in their life, and we don't know about it. So that's the reason for us doing that. We're not trying to keep tabs on anybody. We just want to make sure nobody falls through the cracks as far as being loved on. And then the next thing is encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, encouraging one another. Anybody need encouragement? Constantly we need encouragement. Man, what better way to fulfill the heart of Christ, fulfill this new and living way, other than us encouraging one another? And Scripture says, all the more as you see the day drawing near, which is the return of Christ. And things were difficult in that day, and my goodness, they're doubly difficult in our day as well. Now, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Anybody know when he's coming back? Well, actually, I do. Newsflash. Y'all ready? He's coming back at a time when we think not. So when all the prophetic guys, oh, he's coming next week, he's coming. I think when they finally say, I don't know when he's coming, then Jesus is coming back. But we know that in Scripture, as the day draws near, things will become even increasingly difficult for us. Church, we need to encourage one another. So I'm looking at these five things that I've discussed. Draw near to God, hold fast your confession, okay? For me, that is us focusing on the Lord, okay? And then the last three things, stimulate one another to love and good deeds, assemble with one another, and encourage one another. That's more of a horizontal focus. So it takes me back to the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors ourselves. So if anybody's stuck this morning, just like, I don't know what to do, I don't know what book to read, I don't know what podcast to listen to, start there. Just start attempting to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Maybe that's a good starting point. And then everything should flow from that place. Now, as we relate to one another horizontally, I shared three one another's, but actually there's around 60 one another's listed in Scripture. 60. And I'm going to share those with you right quick. We got time? This will take about 2.5 minutes. I time myself. But I better get a drink of water. The Bible has lots to say about how you and I need to relate with one another as believers in Christ, as the body of Christ, as it relates to this new and living way. All right, y'all ready? All right, buckle your seatbelt, everybody. Click in. 2.5 minutes. Anybody got some timing device? No, don't time me. 3 minutes max. All right, here we go. Mark 9. I'm going to give the book and then just the chapter. Mark 9, have peace with one another. Romans 12, be kindly affectionate to one another. Romans 12, again, be of the same mind toward one another. Romans 15, be like-minded toward one another. Romans 15, again, receive one another just as Christ received us. 1 Corinthians 12, members should have the same care for one another. Ephesians 4, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4, again, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Colossians 3, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. 1 Peter 3, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. John 13, this is some Jesus said, you also ought to wash another's feet. We don't practice that, but it's a sign of humility. Romans 12, in honor, give preference to one another. Galatians 5, through love, serve one another. Ephesians 5, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Philippians 2, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. 1 Peter 4, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. 1 Peter 5, be submissive to one another, clothed with humility. Romans 14, things by which we may edify one another, say those things. Romans 15, able also to admonish one another. Colossians 3, teaching one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another with these words that Paul shared. 1 Thessalonians 5, comfort each other and edify one another daily. Hebrews 3, exhort one another daily. James 5, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. 1 Peter 4, minister to one another as good stewards. Romans 14, let us not judge one another anymore. 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Galatians 5, if you bite and devour one another, you will be consumed by one another. Galatians 5, again, not provoking one another, envying one another. Colossians 3, do not lie to one another. James 4, do not speak evil of one another. James 5, do not grumble against one another. And then Jesus had some things to say about it. John 13, love one another as I have loved you. He says the same thing in John 15, 12. John 15, 17, these things I command you that you love one another. Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 3, abound in love to one another and to all. 1 Thessalonians 4, you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 Peter 1, love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter 4, have fervent love for one another. 1 John 3, we should love one another. 1 John 3, again, love one another as he gave us commandment. John 4, again, beloved, let us love one another. John 4, again, love one another. John 4, one more time, if you love one another, God abides in you. And 2 John 1, you must love one another. Church, that's the call on our lives as we fulfill the desire of Christ, this new and living way. Now, our pastor said this a number of times. And, you know, we enjoy some really sweet fellowship here at our church, some really sweet unity here. But, man, I think we could just go deeper. I really do. I really, really do, as we pursue the Lord, as we pursue our love for one another. I'm going to have the praise team come up. So we're going to sing a song. It's kind of an odd worship song in a sense, in that it's not necessarily vertical. I mean, we are singing to the Lord, but it's more of a horizontal song, and it's called The Blessing. And I believe it's designed for us to sing it over one another. And it comes from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And then all the people say amen. So in a sense, we're going to do that. We're going to sing a blessing over one another. So the people on the east side of the sanctuary, you're singing it over the west side. The west side, you're singing it over the east side. The congregation is singing it to the praise team. The praise team is singing that back to you. And God bless you poor people in the middle. You're just kind of caught in the crosshairs there. But just look around the room and sing this blessing over someone. And I believe God will honor this. So let's stand and sing this blessing.
Children and their children, may its presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing.
Make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. So, Father, we thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your love for us. God, I thank You for the people of Wiley Methodist Church that You've assembled here for a holy purpose, for a holy reason. Lord, I know we don't do this perfectly. Help us when we fall short. God, help me, help us to focus on others so that Your kingdom will come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, just bless us as we go out. Use us this week for Your glory. We thank You for who You are. Thank You, Jesus, for this new and living way that You instituted for us through Your death, burial, and resurrection. And we love You and we praise You in Your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful day.
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. I ask You to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and wash me as white as snow in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus Himself set the example for us by being baptized Himself, and He encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.